right, brother, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you know, the next to our last class then, we had to kick the pace up quite a bit as my time has grown so short here. So we're going to try to take on the entirety of chapter 14 this morning. And as a result, it effectively is just going to be an outline. I hope the outline will be good for you, though. I'm going to be putting it up on the screen. It's somewhat detailed, but it will certainly, I hope, reveal the title of what I believe, at least, is what the chapter is all about, which is, as you look now at one of my favorite photographs of ancient Corinth's location, a temple that had been built to Apollos there is the most prominent thing that remains of the city. But you can see the Great Bay, and so you have the mountains in the far distance, and you know that the Dialkos, that road that they hauled the boats over, rolled them on, those logs, had made Corinth there at the Isthmus, one of the truly most well-known, populated, but also influential cities in all the Roman empires. Everybody who's a merchant's going to get through there at some time or another. 1 Corinthians 14, though, is going to be the third of three chapters about spiritual gifts. Use the term miracles if you like. And in this chapter, after we've seen what they are, their purposes, and then seen in chapter 13 how long they'll last, which isn't very long at all, certainly by the end of the first century, I'm convinced by 70 AD, there were no more miracles being worked in the first century. They'd served their purpose, they'd accomplished their goal, God brought them to an end, they didn't just peter out, they weren't, kind of nebulously intended. It had a purpose, it had a mission. When that mission was completed, they ended. And so we're looking at, in chapter 14, though, how to use them while you have them. They had them. Can you imagine? You could expect in your lifetime to witness a miracle. You could see healings. You could hear people speak in languages. You'd known them all their lives. You knew they'd never left town. You knew they didn't know that language. And suddenly they're fluent in this language, in that language, in another language. They would cast out demons. We don't have demon possession anymore either. According to Zechariah, one of the proofs that Jesus is the Messiah and none other, because that would come to an end with the arrival of the Messiah. And so you could see these things that would be very exciting, very comforting, that illnesses, for instance, could be healed. You might be able to see someone raised from the dead. Like the witnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ, you might have been able to have someone you knew come back to you. But they were for a specific purpose, to bring us the Word of God, to confirm that Jesus and the apostles were the representatives of God, that the words they spoke came from the Holy Spirit, that what they spoke would be then edited by God into a written form we now call the New Testament, and preserved against impossible odds for now 2,000 years, so that we might know what the truth actually is, demonstrated by the power of the miracles to be from God and none other there in the first century. So what we're going to do, though, is look into this very brief little window of time when miracles were still being written. Now we've got 1 Corinthians. We don't have 2 Corinthians yet. We need the miracles to be confirming the word. And so when the book is completed, they are gone, but they're here now for the Corinthians. And what are they doing with them? Using them for personal glory, using them for personal advantage, using them in arrogance, using them in terrible sinfulness and foolishness, and thereby abusing them terribly. They're just making a mess out of everything, as the people who claim to have miracles today do still. They don't have them to begin with, and even then they don't follow the advice we're about to see in 1 Corinthians 14 on how to use them. So, here we go in 1 Corinthians 14 with the proper use of spiritual gifts while you have them, which I'm sure was only for about another 15 to 20 years, and that was it. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14, pursue love. Faith, hope, and love endure. Faith, hope, and love remain. We just heard that they were so much better than the gifts. We knew they would go on after the gifts ceased. We knew that faith, hope, and love would not be needed, hope at all, faith at all, the love that's described here at all, though the fullness of God who is love will still be present, those things would endure to the final judgment. But the miracles would cease long before that. So in this first verse, he says, earnestly desire them. Why, you have them, but especially that you may prophesy. We're going to get some rankings here. One who speaks, verse 2, in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, which is the key to these first five verses, that the church may receive edifying. That the church may receive edifying. Where the entire so-called Pentecostal or charismatic movement and world goes wrong today is at the very beginning in these first five verses. What they fail to see is that what's being talked about right here is that the purpose of miracles, and we'll get it specifically later, and particularly the tongues, is to reveal, to be understood, and to prove the gospel of Jesus Christ. So people were endowed with the miraculous gift of tongues. They were endowed with a language, not gibberish. And they used that language to speak to the people who spoke that language so they could understand the gospel. But when you showed up on Sunday morning and everybody in Corinth is speaking Greek, is that the time to show off your Latin? No. They're being upbraided for this. They're being corrected for this. They're saying, you go preaching in Latin and everybody here speaks Greek, nobody knows what you're saying. You're edified and wasting everybody else's time. So first, it's not the Pentecostal claim that this is just gibberish to begin with. It's a language. And second, its design is to be used only for those who speak the language. But if you have the gift of speaking that language, you unleash it on somebody who can't understand that language, now you're creating this problem. Looking at verse 3, you're not edifying anybody, you're not exhorting anybody, you're not consoling anybody. You yourself feel that power, manifest that power, you're edified, you know what you're saying. Everybody else is a complete waste of time. So what the Pentecostal churches today do is just effectively turn this completely upside down. Think that, well, we should still be seeking these spiritual gifts. And, you know, if it doesn't even matter if nobody understands, we should just all go do it anyway. Much more on that in just a minute. So, this is not gibberish because verse 2 says no one understands. It's an actual language. But it's gibberish to the people who don't know the language. That's why they don't understand. So in verses 1 through 5, prophecy and interpretation are better. For the sake of space, because it's going to be longer lines here in a minute, they're above the tongues. When I say above the tongues, they're better than the tongues. They accomplish something. They edify, they exhort, they console. Now, in verses 6 through 9, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, pick whatever language Paul had been given, what shall I profit you? Rhetorical question. The answer would be nothing, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. In other words, unless you can understand what I'm saying. 7. Even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you. He's explaining the first five verses. He's continuing with the same idea. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. So the whole first nine verses, you know, foundation is never use a miraculous gift to no purpose. Never use it to show off that God's blessed you with the gift. Never waste your time using it. Brethren, you don't go around raising people from the dead who aren't dead. Okay? And you don't heal anybody who isn't sick. And you don't speak a language that nobody understands. So you may have these abilities, but don't pretend with them. Don't use them for your personal purposes. And by the way, I just have to, you know, kind of like in that Willy Wonka movie, everybody hold that thought, you know, just stop. Ted, you'd be real proud of me today. I actually used my phone as a hotspot, got through in a moment when I could get the internet downloaded, the songs for this morning. But I only saw this morning. I didn't see this evening, and I may not be able to get through. Okay, so for tonight, make sure that either you let me know what they are or somehow get them to me before you leave, or we'll just plug them in when we get here. But yeah, okay, just so you know, apparently you already knew. Right, so we'll take care of that for this evening. Now back to verses 6 through 9. What do we see? We see that if you speak in a tongue that nobody understands, then no revelation takes place. If you speak in a tongue that nobody understands, then no knowledge is imparted. If you speak in a tongue that nobody understands, then no prophecy is presented. And if you speak in a tongue that nobody understands, then no teaching takes place. If you speak in a language that nobody understands, then what's the point? You Corinthians, now cut that out. You've missed the whole point. You're abusing the gift. God has blessed you with a marvelous power. Now go find those Germans, you German speakers, and talk to them. And go find you those Italians, you that speak Italian, and talk to them, and talk to the people that know the language, so they can receive revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, admonition, and consolation, as we saw in verse 3. Then we come to verses 10 through 14. Does this seem fast to you? It does to me too. We got 40 verses to get through and a lot of stuff that lies ahead. So here we go with 10 through 14. No, pardon me, we just have no choice. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. That's the New American Standard Translation. Languages in the world. No kinds without meaning. No kind is without meaning. If then I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, brethren, earlier he said when you speak in a tongue, you are edified. Why does he now say if you pray in a tongue, you are not, your mind isn't fruitful? Well, brethren, I don't think he's talking about their own minds. They know what they're doing. His mind is unfruitful because what was in his mind that he was trying to share in prayer, nobody else knows. So what was in his mind is unfruitful because it bears no fruit since nobody knows what he's saying. So again, you know, if you get the context, they're speaking a language. They're speaking a language of people who don't know the language. They're doing this in an assembly of Christians who already know what the gospel is. And not only are they wasting their time, they're embarrassing themselves, maybe even driving, as we'll find out in a minute, the visitors away. So what do we have in 10 through 14? Well, I've already said that prophecy and interpretation are better or are above the tongues. Well, that's because revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching is more important than being able to speak a language you didn't have to study in high school. And edification is above the tongues too. Always accomplishing the impartation of divine information is more important than showing off that you got some kind of power. And brethren, it would be just like this. I'm extending myself now. You don't find this, you know, written in the Gospels or anything. But if you go out having the power in the first century and you just heal people and never say in Jesus' name, never present the gospel, never call them to Christ, then your mind is unfruitful. Your mind's full of the gospel. You can save people eternally, but you're not doing it. Then the miracle isn't helping Because you're not using the miracle in the proper manner for its purpose, that you might bring people to Christ or else edify them. We'll see the distinction in just a minute. But so far, what have we seen in 14 verses? Brethren, we have seen the ability to speak in a foreign language slide down the hill nearly into oblivion. It just has so little value next to what has become a really long list of things that all flow out of imparting gospel wisdom to somebody else, in or out of the church, as I say, we'll see in a moment. So now, 15 through 19. Verses 15 through 19. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit, and they've supplied the word only, which is very helpful, and while it's not in the original text, that's the point. If you do it without revelation, without interpretation, without knowledge, without prophecy, etc., if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks? Since he doesn't know what you're saying. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Brother, I don't know, but what, he could speak 50 different languages. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. How many different countries did he pass through? You know? So he never gave us the list of all the languages that he learned. Tongues and languages, they're exactly the same proper definition for glossolalia, the Greek term. It's a language. It's always a language. And Paul needed languages more than anybody else on the planet. He was traveling through every country, in the Roman Empire, used somewhat loosely. He didn't get to everyone. But in 15 through 19, however, 19, in the church, when I'm in assembly with saints who are already Christians, in the church, in those groups, in those assemblies, he says, I desire to speak five words with my mind. That is, not in a foreign language that nobody understands, that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this, hopefully by this time, the passage becomes really clear. Brother, we've had to fight and just struggle for 100 years now, since what happened on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, and I believe it was 1909. The whole Pentecostal movement got started right there. History is easy. You can go back and read it. It's fascinating. It's also heartbreaking. For 100 years and 10 more, we've had to deal with the silliness about this Pentecostal movement. Hopefully now, after these 19 verses, you can see all Paul's trying to say is, if God gave you the ability to speak in a language you never studied before, then use it only with people who were born to that language. Otherwise, edification and instruction, revelation, knowledge, prophecy and teaching, consolation, admonition, all the words where another mind is enlightened by what you say, is superior to being able to speak in a language you never studied before. So I'd rather speak five words that you can understand. Jesus is the Son of God. Kawasaki, Mitsubishi, Honda. 10,000 more. Now, which would you rather hear? And anybody here speaks Japanese, and I just imagine those words may have translations of some kind, but it's useless if you don't speak the language. So, the Pentecostal world has turned this chapter inside out and upside down, and shortly you're going to see a separate chart all to itself on how many different ways they've abused this chapter, exactly the way the Corinthians were abusing it in the first century. Or abusing the gift, at least, in the first century. 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and of lips of strangers, I'll speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, now here we go. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, who would all be together in an assembly, where Paul would rather speak five words than 10,000. Tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Where should you exclusively use tongues? With unbelievers, whose country you went into, endowed with miraculously with the ability to speak their language. So speak their language in their country so they can hear the gospel, repent and respond, and become Christians. Read 22 again. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who are unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Now we've just had, and I think at this point it would be wise to go back and look at the list of nine miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts, that we studied last week in chapter 12. Please come back to chapter 12, verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So throughout all these verses we've studied so far, he's been talking about being in the assembly. He's been saying, shut your mouth if you're not speaking a language that the people in that church can understand. That's wasted time and effort. What is really good is revelation and knowledge and interpretation and instruction. So we kept reading through all these verses about interpretation, unless there's an interpreter. That too was one of the nine miraculous spiritual gifts. So, if somebody's been endowed with, here in this room, with the ability to speak French, and only Faye would know what they were saying. But if somebody else was endowed with the ability to speak in French, and I, you know well, never studied a single word in French, suddenly erupt and decide to spend my whole sermon time, you know, speaking in French. If I'm to accomplish anything, what do I need? I need somebody with the gift of interpretation. Now, by the way, we'll find out at the end of the chapter, Faye would know exactly what I'm talking about. But what? She's a girl. Okay. So she's not going to do any preaching and teaching. We'll see at the end of the chapter. I need an interpreter, don't I? Or I'm going to need to just be quiet. So, in these verses now, 20 through 25, we're still in 22. This is the exact opposite of the way the Pentecostal churches today do this. They do all their tongue speaking in their churches. They do all their tongue speakings to each other. They do all their tongue speakings in gibberish. And most of the time, you have nobody who even pretends to interpret. I once watched the most interesting thing. I really got schooled well early in my life as a Christian with regard to this whole Pentecostal movement thing because I was in Seattle. Seattle at the time, in the last half of the 70s, had one of the very largest and most influential nationally and internationally Pentecostal churches that there was on the planet. And so they had a school, had a college, you could get a degree there. They were teaching people, you know, all the secular stuff, and then their understandings of the Bible, and then having the practice of all these supposed miracles as well. A friend of mine, Nick Nelson, I keep telling you about Nick, my best friend. Nick over there in Quincy, Washington, and I, very young. We met this guy who was a part of that church, and we spent weeks studying with him. He had a list he'd been taught there at that college of 21 reasons why miraculous gifts were still going on today. So we were really challenged as very young men. We really had to study. We had to work, you know, and came Nick and I together, just hand in hand, working out, you know, what you've heard me teach on this. But we also visited that congregation. And so I remember being there one night, and the preacher's wife got up after a supposed prophecy had been revealed. So some guy gets up and stands in front of everybody. Hum da kum tiliwi angu pufafap nakasau antilio. And he went on for about a minute and a half. And then the preacher's wife gets up. Now he talked for a minute and a half. Preacher's wife gets up. She says, "I have been endowed with the gift of the interpretation of this prophecy. Here is what he said." And she spoke for 30 minutes. Wow, that was the longest minute and a half I ever heard. That's some kind of real condensed language he got, wasn't it? Well, she went on for 30 minutes. And obviously, the gibberish he was speaking had nothing whatever to do with what she had planned to speak. It was just such a total fraud. And anybody who was just independently and honestly sitting there thinking about what you're looking at should have just been offended and should have easily recognized they're just cheating us. This is ridiculous. It's upside down, backwards, and inside out. So I really got schooled in it. And I watched at the start of those meetings for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, everybody in the room, 100 people, all roaring with this gibberish and moving around, you know, kind of spastically in the pews. And then I've told you this one before. Somebody walked over and flipped the switch so the lights went out and came right back on. And then what happened? Everybody stopped, got up off their knees or backs or whatever they were doing and settled down in their chairs. We had perfect order. Light switches control the Holy Spirit of God, I learned that day. But what I also saw was none of this should have been happening in front of whom? You just read 22.
Believers.
In front of believers. Shouldn't have been a single... All that should have never happened. But did. Right before my very eyes. So let's read on now. Prophecy takes place. You get then, when it existed, an actual revelation of a divine set of ideas that you couldn't know any other way. That would be something. And by the way, I don't think anybody in the revelation of her prophecy heard a single thing they didn't already know. Tongues are for believers. Believers. And the second part says prophecies for whom? The unbelievers. Okay? So you go to predict that a thing will happen, and then it does. Did I get that backwards?
Yeah, you got it backwards.
I saw a bunch of faces turn. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry, I wrote it wrong.
The last thing you'll ever remember in my preaching.
I'm sorry about the chart. Tongues are for... I was confusing myself. The tongues are for unbelievers. The prophecy is for believers. Move that un. Stop, erase that. Remember Willy Wonka? Put the un in front. Okay, so... But you get the point. There was a time and a place and a purpose for each of these 9 miracles. And they were not to be abused. So, in 23, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, which is exactly what I witnessed up there in the 70s in Seattle. If the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? I just did. And I've been saying it since about 1976. They were all mad, out of their minds, had nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever, invented a bunch of foolishness that was truly shameful, and by the hundreds and hundreds believed they had the power of Almighty God because they could violate these scriptures perfectly backwards, accomplish nothing, and somehow God would be glorified in it. It was just heartbreaking. Yeah, they'll say you're mad. And in 24, but if all prophesy, if you could predict the future, if you could say, for instance, I'm going to go out in the graveyard right now and call a guy out of the earth, and then it happens, Well, now that'll convince an unbeliever. If what? According to Luke 16, which Jimmy happened to bring to my attention this morning. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they wouldn't listen if what? Even you come out of the dead. So you got to have an open heart, but your heart has to be open to what God says on the pages of Scripture. 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, springboarding off this verse 25, what did a lot of these charismatic preachers try to do throughout, especially the 70s and the 80s and well into the 90s, until several of them got spectacularly caught? Why, they'd have a big meeting. Everybody'd come in. And then they'd sing their songs and pass their buckets for the money and everything, you know, and oh, now I feel the Holy Spirit. There's a man right over here, and he's got a stomach problem. Will you stand up, please? His name is Eddie. And so Eddie stands. I never met him. How does he know my name? And I've got the stomach problem. And you're going to be healed. And the holy whoop-a-boop-a, you know. And so they go do their whole routine. Now, if you follow up on these, as many people do, they never get healed. They're not healed. But for the moment, everybody thinks they are because you can't see anything different, but they believe it. Okay, so all this stuff is going on, and then they figured out how they were doing it. So the guy's wife was greeting everybody coming in the front door. She had a little transmitter, you know, so she could talk into an earpiece in his ear. And she would say, over to your right, about three quarters of the way back, there's a guy named Eddie. He's got a stomach problem. Eddie, the Spirit tells me that you've got a stomach problem. Please stand up. So they got busted. And one after the other day got busted. Quite a few of them got busted. You don't see so much of that anymore. There's still a few at it. Because they got caught. They got caught a lot of other different ways as well. But if you could actually prophesy, you don't need your wife talking into her purse. And that's how they caught her. Why are you talking into your purse? Oh, there's a microphone in there connected to your husband's ear. Now, in 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he'll fall on his face, worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. If you can really do it, you can really do it. Now, I'll tell you just one more story. Donna's not here, but it's through her that I learned it. Donna's mom in Oklahoma, and this is like back to the 60s, a long time ago. Donna's mom had hired a woman to come in and do some cleaning for her. So a woman came in, you know, she cleaned the house, she paid her off, she was gone. The next week there was some big Pentecostal show hit town. So Donna's mom decided she was going to go and just see what this is about. Her mom's been a faithful Christian, you know, that's why Donna is. And so, you know, she goes to this deal though. And then the healing part of it comes and she watches in amazement as her cleaning lady goes up and says, I've been crippled for years, and then throws away her crutches and dances about the stage. It was a miracle. That somehow, since last week, she'd been sick for years and needed these crutches and was suddenly healed. It was a fraud. The whole thing was a setup. And Donna's mom sitting there looking right at it. She was just cleaning my house. Now she lies to everybody that she's been sick all these years, throws her crutches away, and it's a healing. No, it's a fraud, is what it is. And it's misled millions, brethren, into an eternal condemnation. More on that later. But, you know, when the blind lead the blind, you both fall in the ditch. Nobody gets excused for it. Now, let's look at 26 and through 35. And at this point, please note the change in color. So what I've done here is this is my main chart, and I'm going to leave this for you who are all taking your notes. 26 through 35 now, most especially, we've already had some of it, but this is very especially now, the proper use of spiritual gifts in the assemblies, which will be on the next chart, so many of them, that I'll put them in this color in a separate chart. So if you want to make a separate chart, here's the specific list that follows. That's the general title right there. So now here's the new chart. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 35. We're going to look at the proper use of these gifts, starting with verse 26. So here's rule number one. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, and we're not talking about taking your ability to speak in another language out in the world to preach to unbelievers, which he just said in verse 23 is its purpose. No, now we're talking about this assembly. Already everybody's a believer. In 26, in an assembly, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Rule one, let all things be done for edification. So you got all these things that are listed here. Fine, got a miraculous revelation. This congregation needs to have a psalm read to them. Well, great. But let it be done for edification. So don't jump up in the middle of the preacher's sermon and start, telling us what the psalm says. You do it so that everybody can be edified. Edified, like an edifice, means built up. A thing, they're better for it when you're done. Okay, that's rule number one. All things must edify. Rule number two is in 27a. If you're unfamiliar with scriptural designations, you take the verse number. If you have a little A after it, it means the first segment. If you have a B, it means the next segment, and usually the last half. If you have a C, as we do in this case, then there's three separate ideas in the one verse. We want to reference each one. 27a says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it is to be two or at the most three. Stop. Now, what did I witness in the most influential Pentecostal church in America back in the 70s? 200 or 300 people all speaking at once in the most direct violation of the divine rules. Don't you do that ever. So, 27a's second rule is never more than a total of three. 27b says each in turn, never one over the other, which I was also witnessing in the most influential Pentecostal church in America in the 1970s, Seattle-based. Never more than one at a time, and in the end, and let one interpret. Did I see any of that? None of it. So I sat there watching people in that moment violate a single verse three different ways, all in the name of the Lord, of course, and to His glory. That's pretty dramatic, brethren, when you can commit three sins in one verse all at once by the hundreds and have it be endorsed, with the blessing of the preacher and everybody, that's running the show. It's also tremendously tragic. Now, the C goes into 28. But if there's no interpreter, let one interpret, 28. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. I can't tell you how many times I've had people without an interpreter burst into this gibberish and then tell me there's nothing they can do about it because I just witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon them. You can't overpower the Holy Spirit, can you? Well, no. But you don't have it. You don't have him, that's for sure. So, brethren, never more than a total of three, never more than one at a time, nobody, if you don't have an interpreter, somebody that speaks the language. You just don't do that if you're a Christian who actually plays by the rules. The Corinthians weren't playing by the rules, so they had to be told, stop it. As does every Pentecostal in America and the world today. Stop it, because God forbid it. Verse 29. In verse 29 it says, let two or three prophets, new group of miraculous gifts. We had nine. Here's the second in this passage. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Oh, you can't even get away if you are a prophet without having divine confirmation from other prophets to agree that what you said is in fact true. I've never seen that attempted by any group of Pentecostal peoples. Then we got verses 30 through 33. 30 through 33 says, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What I've been describing so graphically from what I saw in the 1970s has just conclusively been proven to be anything but a congregation of saints. And at the moment these people are behaving the way they are, God is saying, your relationship with the Lord is in jeopardy here. Never should these things be done. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, the Holy Spirit came on me, nothing I could do about it. Spirits of the prophets are subject. They are under the control of the prophets. You never have more than two or three speak at a time in a given meeting. You never have anybody speak over anybody else, never more than one at a time. You don't speak at all if you don't have an interpreter. And then if you have a prophet who speaks in a language everybody understands, he still needs to be confirmed too. That's saying a lot that is never done in Pentecostal churches today. We'll close this section, 14, verses 34 and 35. Women must keep silent in the assemblies to prevent disgrace. Now, what was I witnessing when the preacher's wife pretended for 30 minutes to interpret 90 seconds of unintelligible noises? I watched her violate this passage. I've told you the story before, and I know I've got only a minute, and I'll throw it in anyway. Just a few weeks after I became a Christian, but having just completed my first reading in the New Testament, I visited a Pentecostal church. I was visiting a lot of churches. I was looking for the Lord's people. And I'd already found them, but I wasn't sure about it, so I was comparing now. So I went into a Methodist church one morning, and the Reverend Elder Phyllis, somebody got up to preach on the topic of why women ought to preach. That was a mind blower. When she got done, you know, I waited till everybody else left, and we had a private moment in the foyer. I said, you know, I listened to every word you said with interest, but I also noticed you never read one single passage that says women are forbidden to preach. Oh, she says, you mean all that stuff that Paul wrote? Don't you know that Paul was a misogynist and you don't have to believe a single word of anything he ever said? Now, raise your hand if you know what a misogynist is. Oh, come on, somebody, raise your hand. Saber, thank you. A misogynist is just a fancy term that says somebody that hates women. A misogynist is a woman hater. Paul was just an old woman hater, and you don't have to believe a single thing he ever wrote, said the Reverend Elder Phyllis in her sermon on why people ought not to believe the Bible. Oh, excuse me, why women ought to preach, which was the same thing. Now, it was quite an education for me those early years because I sought out the most influential, highest level leaders I could of every denomination I could and interviewed them personally. Why do you do what they do? And one after the other, they told me, well, you know, the Bible's good instruction for back then, but it doesn't really rule our lives today. And the Reverend Elder, she just tossed 12 books out of the Bible with the wave of her hand. No problem. Well, what it says is, let the women keep silent in the assemblies, in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. That would be Genesis 3:16, Numbers 30, but I haven't time to, you know, develop it. 35, if they desire to learn anything, we're talking about women who are wanting to learn a thing, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's improper, it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the assembly. Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or has it come to you only? Well, that's quite an insult. No. You know, so 37 to the end. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you, the Reverend Elder Phyllis notwithstanding, are the Lord's commandments. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I do not recognize Pentecostal people as Christians. They're not. I can't. I mustn't. It's forbidden me. They're not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues for the next 15 years while you have them, as Paul just taught in the whole of the 13th chapter. He's already told them they won't last. They'll live to see their end. But while you have them, earnestly desire them. Don't forbid anybody while we got them. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Which is to say, the farthest thing from what you see in Pentecostal churches today. Okay, thank you for a couple of extra minutes. The final chart then would look like that. Verses 36 through 40's last line. Everything is to be done properly and in an orderly manner.